Matthew chapter 11. We began wanting to teach upon the kingdom of God. The other day we went through and we saw in the book of Revelation, we went through and we kind of stair-stepped some things that's going to happen and the order in which they're going to happen. And we got to the kingdom at the judgment of the nations and when Christ comes back and establishes the throne as he promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would. And so we stop there a moment before we look at what's going to take place in the kingdom, and we want to look at why the kingdom. Last couple weeks in dealing with the kingdom of God, we went back from the very beginning in the book of Genesis and saw where Adam was given control over the kingdom of God, over the animals. And of course, when he fell, it went from one to another, went to the government after Noah came off the ark. Then it went to patriarchs. It went to judges. It went to kings. It went to prophets. And all of them portrayed, and none of them was successful in seeing the kingdom established. And they all prophesied that there would be a king that would come. Now, the reason why we're in Matthew chapter 11 is because we begin to walk you through the book of Matthew. You'll never understand the kingdom of God until you see it walked all the way through every chapter of Matthew. Matthew carefully is written to the Jews. It's carefully written to portray Jesus as King of the Jews. And so it's important to understand that he came into his own, and his own received him not. Came from that chapter that Brother Junior just got through reading in John chapter 1. And so it's important to understand why there's going to be a kingdom later. Why it's not, and we're going to look at through Matthew. Then when we get through Matthew, we're going to look at the kingdom presently, what it is. And then we're going to look at what the future kingdom's going to be. So last week we got up to the first 10. We're kind of skipping through real quickly in Matthew. Now the first 10 chapters of Matthew portrayed Jesus and verified Jesus. It verified him to his lineage, that he was truly of the tribe of Judah. He was of the loins of David and come out of the root of David. He was also from born in Bethlehem, where it was portrayed he would be born. We looked at that. The wise men come bearing him gifts for a king. We looked at how the forerunner that was prophesied in Isaiah 40 that would come proclaiming, make ye way for the king. John the Baptist come preaching, being that forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for the king. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew, and kingdom of God is at hand in other gospels. And so what we had was, we had them preparing the kingdom. Then Jesus verified not only that through lineage and birth that he was a king and a Messiah, but through his actions. He was able to do in Isaiah chapter 61 the things that the Messiah was supposed to do. When John the Baptist wondered when he was in prison, fixed and died, and he wondered if Jesus was really the Messiah, he sent two disciples to talk to Jesus. And he said, you go back and tell them what things you see me do. And what they went back to tell him was that he was raising the sick, or healing the sick, raising the dead, causing blind to see, causing deaf to hear, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. He was doing all the things that the Messiah was to be doing, the king. And so here we have that Jesus was fulfilling prophetically everything that the Messiah was to be. He was of the right lineage. He had the power to do the things that he was able to do. And so there was no excuse for Israel not to receive him as their king. And so we find as he began to proclaim and preach, and by the way, he, as well as his disciples, began to preach the same message John the Baptist did, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he even taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, they won't know how they should pray. He even told them that they should pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's God, and he's yet, all the way from Adam, when Adam's fall, all the way down through the lineage of men, God's been waiting to establish his kingdom. Satan destroyed it when he first brought man on the earth. He destroyed it. Satan reigns to be a destruction of it. And so when Jesus establishes his kingdom, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years while that takes place. But let's look, if you would, in chapter 11 and just follow with me. And chapter 11 here is where we begin by John asking about Jesus. But what we find is we find the rejection of the king beginning to build up in Matthew chapter 11. Now, here the king has come. The kingdom is at hand. All Israel has to do to go into her kingdom and go into the kingdom that all the prophets had foretold, that God had promised, that they've been waiting upon, all they had to do was receive their king. But they begin to reject the king. Now, the first thing in chapter 11 that we find they rejected the forerunner of John. In the first 15 verses, they rejected the forerunner of John. In other words, he's in prison fixing to die. They rejected his message. They hated his message. They wanted rid of him, but they wouldn't say anything in front of the public because they was afraid how the public would respond. And so then we find that they continue in chapter 11 to oppose him, and Jesus begins to change his message. He was preaching, but look if you would in verse 20 of chapter 11. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were rejecting his message. And that yet they saw all his mighty works. They saw his miracles. They saw the dead brought back to life. No man had ever done what Jesus was able to do. And even the Pharisees and Nicodemus being one of them came secretly to him by night in John chapter 3 and said, Master, we know no man can do what thou doest except thou be sent of God. And they knew that Jesus was someone special. But yet they rejected, so he told them in the next few verses after 20, he told them that it was going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that than it was going to be for some of those cities that he had been teaching in, and they should have received him and should have accepted him. Now, so one thing that tells us, by the way, in just passing, is there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. Just like there's going to be different rewards in heaven, there's going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. When the Bible says it's going to be more tolerable for some than others, that's what he's telling us. There's going to be a difference. Not that any of it's going to be good, but let's look on. Then he began to extend his invitation. Time was running out. Verse number 28 through 30, he began to invite them to come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and wanting them to come. Then chapter number 12, here we begin. The authorities begin to battle with Jesus, and they begin to battle with him over certain issues like the Sabbath. In the first part of chapter 12, we find their opposition coming to Jesus over the way that he handled Sabbath. Then in verses 22 through 37, where he'd healed a demonic person. Now you'd think that they would have been happy about this demonic person being healed, but instead of being happy about it, they were finding ways of accusing him. It's sort of like Brother Junior was talking about President Trump. Listen, there's a group of them up there will never, ever say one kind word about him. Some of the press same way. They'll never accept him. They hate him for who he is. And now that's politics. But Jesus was the same way spiritually. And that's the way the people were. There was some in Jerusalem that they were working very hard to discredit to everything that Jesus did. And they hated Jesus. Jesus was upsetting their apple cart. They had had a gimmick. They were the religious gurus, and they walked around with their robes and their flackeries, and everybody praised them and got out of their way, and they were used to living high on the hog. That's exactly what's going on in Washington. And they can't stand him because he's upsetting their little financial funding, and he's tearing things up. And so here Jesus come, you can kind of relate to it a little bit, by seeing how Jesus was received. Now, the authorities began to hate him. Look, if you would, in chapter 12. They accused him of being a Satan. Now, notice, if you would, I'm going to spend just a moment here because this is in relationship to the kingdom. Look, if you would, in verse 22 and begin reading with me. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the who? Son of David. Now, why was it the son of David? Is not this the Messiah? The son of David, the king? Is not this him? Who can do these things unless it be him? Look in verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, oh, here they come. They said, this fellow did not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, they said, I don't buy into that. He's a devil. He's getting all his power from the devil. They knew better. They knew they were lying. They knew that they wasn't telling the truth. But they were making up everything that they could find to make a charge against him. They were doing to try to discredit who he was. That's why they kept trying to trip him up. They kept trying to find ways in which to trap him in what he was saying. And so, look, if you would, in verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought in desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In other words, number one, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he knew what they were doing, and he knew that they knew better than what they were saying. They were saying it for the sake of hoping to turn some people against him, even though they knew themselves they were liars. And they knew they were lying. They knew, as a matter of fact, Nicodemus said, we know that thou art son of God. No man does these things except to be son of God. So Jesus tells them in verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub, by the way, the prince of the devil, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. In other words, those that had the ability to cast out devils, he asked them, where were they getting their power? And did it make sense that he would be casting out devils if he was of the devil? He said, we'd be fighting against our own house if that was the case. Look, if you would, in verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. In other words, he said, now listen, if I'm casting out devils by God, you better recognize the kingdom's here. Now you have a chance to grab hold of the kingdom. You have a chance to get hold of the king. Look in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except first he bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. He said, now listen. He said, you have to have, if I'm going to go in and cast out Satan, devils, I have to be stronger than the devils. And there's only one stronger than the devil. And he said, now you're either going to be with me or you're going to be against me. And they had to make their mind up what they was going to do. Look, if you would, in verse 31. This is where a lot of people gets lost. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blaspheming shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheming against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, let me say this. So here he says, and he describes to them in this setting, what is the unpardonable sin? A lot of people gets caught up in what we call the unpardonable sin. And they said, people told me, said, I don't understand. How can you blaspheme the Son of Man, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Aren't all God the same? What he's talking about here is this. It's talking about when the Holy Ghost has made clear revelation to a people who Jesus is. And yet they attribute that knowingly, and they lie and they tear down who he is, knowing that they're lying against him, knowing they're going against what clear evidence the Holy Ghost has revealed. These people knew Jesus was the Messiah. These Pharisees, they didn't want to lose their position. They wanted their position greater than they wanted the king. They didn't want anybody to rule over him. They followed him all the way to the cross, persuading everybody to get rid of this guy. They despised him. He upset their game that they had going on. He exposed them, and he'll expose them a little later on as we get in Matthew, because it's important to go through Matthew. Matthew is a kingdom book. It's relating to us the history of the kingdom, why Jesus was there. And so notice here that he tells them that when you reject the clear light of the Holy Ghost and you blaspheme that, in other words, you cause things against the truth, then you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, what he's revealed to you. He said he'll not be forgiven you in this life or the life to come. So it is unpardonable sin. You can't be saved when you reject the clear. And look here. I believe each of us has a time in our life when the Holy Ghost of God reveals to us who Jesus is. He bids us to come. Then we make decisions on that. But here, the blaspheming the Holy Ghost was clearly pointed to the Pharisees because of their enlightenment, yet their rejection. So notice here in verse 33 through 37, he goes on and he tells them that either make the good tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In other words, he told the Pharisees, you're nothing but a generation of vipers. Nothing good can come from you. Nothing good that you say. Then on down in verse number 38, they ask him for a sign. Notice if you would in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now again, they're claiming that they want to see a sign of the Messiah. He's healed the sick, caused the blind to see, caused the lame to walk, caused the deaf to hear, caused the dumb to speak, caused the dead to rise, caused demons to come out. He's even forgiven sin. And who can forgive sin but God? And they come to him and say, oh, please, after he just gets through telling them and putting upon them the judgment, we want to see a sign. And so from that point on, he shows them no more signs except one. He says there's only going to be one sign you're going to get from this point on. They've rejected him. He said there's a sign coming, and this is the only sign you get. Notice what he says. Then certain scribes, in verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And he goes on to talk about the queen of the south with Solomon. In other words, he said, listen, the one you have standing before you here, there's been none like him before. I'm king. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Lord. Now you're going to reject me, and you've rejected everything I've showed you. Now you're wanting another sign? He said, I've only got one more sign for you. And said, when that sign comes, that's going to be the last sign I give you. And that sign is going to be that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then I'm coming back out of it. And he's going to rise again. Now, it's important to understand that then he goes into chapter 13 from here. After he condemns Israel to that degree, look if you would in chapter 13. Now, some people says, what is all these parables in chapter 13? And all of them are representing Israel's history of rejecting Jesus and the kingdom. Rejecting the king and the kingdom. If you look from the next 3 or 4 chapters, it will be the rejection of the nation of Israel, even more so than what it is now. But if you look in verse 53 through 58, it talks about where he's rejected at Nazareth. A place where he comes and he makes a statement in verse 57 that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And so he shows them there in all those parables. I'm not going to get into those right now. I don't want to spend time. I've taught on those before. But when you read chapter 13 of Matthew, you've got to read it in the context of which it's meant. It's portraying the rejection of the king by Israel. And again, it flows right along with the whole teaching of Matthew. Some people get in the Gospels and they think, oh, well, this is just an isolated thing. That's an isolated thing. But you have to understand the direction of what that the God wanted out of that gospel writer. And Matthew was clearly directed to the Jews, clearly directed to deal with the kingdom, and let us have a better understanding of Israel and the king and the kingdom. Then when you look on over, not only did Israel as a nation, chapter 13, reject Jesus. Look if you would in chapter 14. Then we find Herod rejecting him. How did he reject him? By bringing John and cutting the head off of John the Baptist and so forth. And what he was doing was he was rejecting Jesus. He was rejecting who Jesus was. So he was rejected by Herod. Not only that, but if you look on down, he feeds 5,000. He walks on the water and so forth. And then you get over in chapter 15. And then you find the scribes and the Pharisees begin to come together again. And again, in spite of healings and in spite of other things, they still reject him. And even this, in chapter 15 there, you have the Syrophoenician woman and the healing of her daughter. And yet none of this ever phases. The feeding of the 4,000 doesn't phase him. And then in chapter 16, you come with the final rejection of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the withdrawal of Jesus of any more signs that Israel, but the sign of Jonah that he had promised that he would give them. And so then you find, as you look into there, that final rejection of the king. And you get looking, and in verse chapter 16, the verse number 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They just kept coming, And yet it doesn't matter what sign he showed, they still rejected. And he goes on down, he says this in verse number 6. In verse number 5, when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what they did was they just took enough little truths here and there. Then they tried to make their own story out of it. That's sort of what I kind of got a chance to watch some of the impeachment. And that's what impressed me with what they were doing. They were taking little nuggets of this and that and the other, and then they were trying to form their own story, how the whole thing went. They did the same thing with Jesus. And so then Jesus comes in chapter 16, and again, revelation is given to the disciples of who he is, and he begins to prepare them for his death. And so he's trying to teach them. And so in chapter 16, in verse number 16, he asked them in verse 15, who does men say that I am? And of course, that's when Peter comes across with those words, thou art the Christ, this Messiah, the Christ, the Son of living God. And what Jesus is trying to do is he tries to prepare them, and he also portrays that upon that rock in verse number 18, he's going to build the church upon who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. And he told Peter that that was revealed to him from heaven. Then in verse number 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, in verse number 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, the king's going to disappear, and he's going to give the keys of the kingdom to the church. We're going to carry on his work. The Holy Spirit of God's going to be his person in his absence. He's going to be the presence of God with us, in us, working through us. And what we're going to do is we're going to be his hands, we're going to be his mouth, we're going to be his feet, we're going to be his bodies, we're going to proclaim, we're going to do the work that God has us do. And so here he gives the disciples an understanding of the church and a program for the kingdom. And he goes on in verse number 21, he begins to pick up and he begins to prepare them, as I said, for his death. Then to verify, especially to the three most instrumental disciples that would be left after he died, to make sure that they understood that he was a king, he was who he said, he took them up on a mountain. And in chapter 17, he was transfigured before their eyes. Now, they were giving the privilege there and of seeing him and recognizing who and what he was. And then he comes down and he prepares them for certain things that's going to take place and let them understand that there's going to be some persecution come upon them. There's going to be some issues when he's gone, and he's trying to prepare them. Then in chapter number 18, he lets us know, and he lets them know, and he teaches on areas of, now in chapter 17, he talked about persecution that they would receive and privileges of being sons of God. But in chapter 18, then he also deals with the idea of humility. Then of offenses that would come in verses 6 through 14. How to deal with offenses when they would come. How to deal with discipline within the church in 15 through 20. Forgiveness in verses 21 through 35. He deals with the subject of forgiveness and how to have forgiveness. Then in chapter 19, he deals with the subject of divorce in verses 1 through 12. How to deal with divorce and the issues of marriage and so forth, because he knew all these things were things that the church would face. Then also, he goes on. Now remember, he's fixing to vacate. Israel as a whole has been rejecting his offer of kingdom. And so he's going to leave for a while, and he's going to come back. And in his absence, the church, his body, his bride, is going to fulfill and take care of some things until he comes back and physically establishes his kingdom. Well, in his absence, the kingdom of God is going to be within us. We that are born again shall be part of the kingdom of God. We'll look in that a little deeper later on. But let's look on. Then in chapter 19, he deals with the issue of divorce. Then in verse 13 through 15, he deals with receiving children and understanding. Because sometimes the disciples would get the idea, and they get built up in pride a little bit, and he'd have to take children and remind them of who and what they need to be. When he knelt down there and washed their feet in John chapter 13, he was trying to teach them in humility to be servants. And here, he's trying to remember, he's preparing them for his absence. The king is being rejected. He's leaving. He wants them to understand he was a king. He wants them to understand, and even though they're hearing some things, it will not all resonate until after he gives them the sign of Jonah. And when he comes up back out of the grave, then you'll find Peter and the other disciples having a different passion about preaching the gospel. But look on. And so then we find there that he deals with the children in verses 13 through 15. Then in 16 through 26, a rich young ruler comes. And he deals with wealth and issues and how to build up treasures in heaven rather than just treasures upon this earth and the importance for it. Then in chapter 19, on down through chapter 20, about around verse 16 or so, he talks about service and how we ought to service. In verse number 1 of chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. We are the laborers in his vineyard. We are the ones that he has hired to do the work in his absence. And so he's beginning to prepare that. Then chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, he deals and he foretells of his death. And the Bible says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go into Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to be to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And so what he wanted them to know is this. He said, listen. He said, don't doubt. I'm the king. Don't doubt I'm the Messiah. You're going to see the sign of Jonah. But prepare yourself because I'm going to have to die. Again, it didn't resonate with them. And again, he's preparing them. And so we're going to stop right there and we'll pick up next week, because we're soon, in the next couple of chapters, we're going to see his final rejection of Israel. And we're going to see his condemnation of the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and so forth, as he calls them hypocrites, and tells them that they are doomed for and damned for hell. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Again, that's because of the unpardonable sin that they had committed. And so we'll pick up next week in chapter 20, because there's a couple more things I want to bring about. And I know I'm just flying through this, but what I'm trying to get across to you and what I want you to see is this. People says, why is there going to be a kingdom? There's always been a kingdom projected. And all the way through, we have failed. Man, because of his sin, has failed. Satan came on the scene from the very first and turned the apple cart upside down. And so God prepared a way in which, through the seed of a woman, he would be able to bring that kingdom. And so even when the seed of the woman came, and a virgin bare a son, and gave all the signs that he was at, they still rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So people says, well, preacher, the way I see it, we'll all go through the tribulation period. You know why the church don't go through there? Because Israel's paying for the rejection of the king. And when they get through the tribulation period time, they're going to receive the king when he comes. And they're going to recognize him who they have pierced, Malachi says. And they're going to be glad when they see him coming. Let's dismiss in word prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for many blessings. We pray you go with us, lead, guide, and direct us. Just be with us and help us as we study in the word of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.